Just a few verses before our reading from Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. He reminds us that we are gathered here and we are drawn together as God's people to build one another up in love. And then he tells us to put on the new self. In other words, to become more and more those new creatures that God has made us to be in Christ. He begins our reading this morning by saying that we are members of one another. We are bound together in Christian love. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. We're called the body of Christ. We are knit together by the gospel and the love of Jesus. Then Paul says, be angry. It's actually a command. Be angry. So being angry itself must not be wrong. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to have anger mixed with other emotions. It's okay to be angry and to be sad. It's okay to be frustrated and angry. It's okay to feel violated and angry. He says, be angry, but do not sin. In other words, what really matters is what we do with the anger, where the anger leads us. And what anger should do is call us to draw healthy boundaries. That energy that it gives us should drive us to do something constructive and to do something healthy, rather than taking vengeance on our sister or our brother. It's where our anger leads us that really matters. To be angry, but to do not sin. If you've been watching the Olympics this summer, you've seen archers with their bows aiming for the bullseye. Every time they miss a bullseye, the Greek word is sin. To sin is to miss the mark. It's not to get a bullseye. So anytime we fall short of the glory of God, that is sin. Or think about it this way. It's anything that does harm to ourselves or does harm to others. Be angry, but do not sin. I think we often think about the anger of Jesus, if you'll remember when he went into the temple. He enters the temple into the outer courts, this great space that was reserved for the Gentiles who were converting to Judaism, who traveled in some cases for days and even weeks to get to Jerusalem. They would enter these outer chambers of the temple to worship, along with the women. Women had to stay on the outside of the inner temple. And so you had the Gentiles, and then you had the women, and then in the inner courts, Jewish men could enjoy that space. And so what Jesus encountered was that those outer courts were filled with tables where they were exchanging foreign money for temple money, where they were selling animals to be slaughtered in the temple. And so what was going on was they were actually crowding out the Gentile worshipers and the women so that they couldn't enter the temple. That made Jesus mad. Angry enough to set healthy boundaries, to make room and to make space for worshipers to enter the temple. And so Jesus was angry, but he did not sin, even though it looks to us as an extreme thing to drive out the livestock and to turn over the tables. What Jesus was really doing was showing love for the foreigner and showing love for the women who wanted to worship there. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I've done a lot of premarital counseling over the years, and I always go over the scripture as we talk about marriage, to not let the sun go down on your anger. One of the brides that I was counseling said that she just had a bridal shower, a room full of women, and she asked all the married women to give one piece of advice to her as she was entering marriage. And more than half of the women said, "Don't go to bed mad." In other words, anger does not have a good shelf life. It doesn't age well. When anger remains and it's not dealt with constructively, it tends to fester. It tends to poison. We tend to stew in our own juices, so to speak. And while the sun is going down, it's a reminder that we shouldn't let it take hold in our hearts and in our minds and lead us to what Paul also warns us against, which is to be angry and to not sin, not to do harm to one another or ourselves. Anger is like strawberries and peaches. When strawberries and peaches are ripe, you better eat them right then and there. Because if you let them sit on the shelf for any longer, they go rotten. And so anger should have a very brief shelf life, and we should deal with it in the opportune time. Jesus talks about anger twice in the Sermon on the Mount. The first time he says that if you go to the temple and you go to the altar, such as this, and you're bringing your offering to the table, and if you remember that your sister or your brother has something against you, leave your offering there. Go back, be reconciled with your sister and your brother, then come back and worship with a free conscience, knowing that you have been forgiven and reconciled with your sister and brother, and that you can distinguish between the forgiveness that we experience between ourselves, but you cannot separate it from our forgiveness that we receive from Jesus and God. That's why Jesus tells us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And why James says that if you say you love God and you hate your sister or brother, you are a liar. We must be reconciled to one another just as we are reconciled with God. Do not make room for the deceiver. Be angry. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then finally, do not make room for the devil. The word devil means deceiver. In other words, anger can be a tool that the devil uses in our lives to deceive us. Alain de Botton, a Swiss philosopher, said that anger is actually unrealistic optimism. We throw temper tantrums when we lose our keys. We get angry at our spouses because they can't find it either. We are filled with road rage when we're driving on the interstate or down the roads and there's traffic that's keeping us from moving as fast as we would like. We're angry with our server when the food isn't what we expected. We lose our patience with our neighbor over trivial and frivolous things. Baton says that we have unrealistic optimism. We think we should live in a world where keys don't get lost. That we should be able to drive around Long Island without other cars impeding our way. One professor put it this way to a classroom full of students. She asked, "Raise your hand if people disappoint you." Well, of course, most of the classroom raised their hand, and she said, "Lower your standard. Lower your expectation. People are people. They will disappoint, and they will often frustrate you. In fact, if your expectation is that the world is the way the world it is, then when people are kind and are patient and gracious toward you, it's actually a gift. It's actually a joy to receive their kindness." Recently, there was an article written in a magazine about the lie of righteous anger. That is to say, that sometimes we think that we are justified in the things we do, in the thoughts we have, in the words we say, because we have been wronged. And so therefore we call it righteous indignation, or righteous anger. But really we're deceiving ourselves. We're actually violating what God tells us to do, which is to not take vengeance, right? "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, the Lord says." And probably the greatest deception of all is where we started in the sermon, that we are all members of one another. It's an illusion to think that we are separate from one another. It's an illusion to say there is them or they, and there is we or us. There is no them. It's only we. We are bound together as humanity and as sisters and brothers in Christ. Ultimately, where our anger should lead us is where our scripture leads us toward the end of this reading. To be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, just as God and Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, to live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One of my favorite scriptures is about God. He tells Moses, I am good, I'm gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Just as God has been kind and patient toward us, slow to anger, and not giving us what we deserve, which is what mercy and grace are, but instead gives us his son Jesus, who forgives us. And so we should become imitators of Jesus, who was slow to anger, even while he was suffering on the cross for all the harm that we've done to ourselves and to one another, and even to him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He was angry, not with us, but with sin, with evil, and even death. And so he cries out, "It is finished." And so he makes us imitators of him, to be that fragrant aroma, just as we filled the sanctuary last week with freshly baked bread and the aroma of the bread of life. So you and I should bring that fragrant aroma of patience and kindness and forgiveness to our neighbors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.